And so Matt's going to read for us. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to 2 Peter there. Matt's going to read for us verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. So Matt.
Okay. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly.
Of course, there is a outline there in your bulletin if those are helpful. One of the things, again, we always have to start with, we always have to remind ourselves, you know, where are we at in the book? And we will see this over and over again, especially as we wrap up this series over these next several weeks, we will be ending 2 Peter here. But we always have to remind ourselves the context. So where are we at? What is Peter saying to these believers here? What is Peter's main argument? And one of the things that we have gone through over these past several weeks, especially as we've gone through chapter 2, is this understanding of there's going to be false teachers. There will be false teachers among you. And again, if one of the things that Peter is so adamant about, especially in this letter, is helping the believers understand as he comes to the end of his life, helping the believers understand that there will be people who will try to twist the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be people who will try to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be people who will try to use the gospel of Jesus Christ for their own advantage. Either try to do it for power or to try to do it to gain wealth. There will always be people who will try to twist and use the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that is not good. And that's what we've been looking at over these past several weeks, is these understanding of what do these false teachers, what's happening with these false teachers. And also that God will not let them get away. That God will judge these false teachers. Just as he has judged the fallen angels, and we saw that a couple weeks ago. Just as he has judged the ancient world, and again we have reference to that even today in chapter 3. Of how God in this ancient world, because of their sin, because of their wickedness, God sent a flood. Yes, he saved Noah and his family, but God sent a flood to destroy, to wipe out all the inhabitants of this earth. And again, you can go back to Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 and can read that of how God did that. And it was a global flood. I know there is some debate in the American church. Is this a global flood or a local flood? It was a global flood because the reason why you can know that is because the end of the global flood, when Noah and his family come off and they worship God for how they saved them, God promised to never do it again. Every time we turn the 6 o'clock news on, it seems like we would talk about a local flood, right? It has to be that global flood, which is what Peter says here. God, we'll see here even today, God used the flood to destroy the entire world. Sodom and Gomorrah, again, you can go back to Genesis and you can read that scene in the chapter there in Ezekiel dealing with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Usually we think of Sodom and Gomorrah being some type of a sexual sin like homosexuality or something like that because of the scene that was happening there, but it's actually referring to, according to Ezekiel, it was more to deal with the fact that they mistreated people. They were prideful, they were arrogant, and they mistreated people. and God destroyed them. Yes, God intervened with Lot and his family, well, some of his family, because it was Lot and his daughters were rescued. His wife was not rescued. She was initially rescued, but because she turned and looked back to Sodom, she was turned into a pillar of salt. But that was seen as kind of that example all throughout Scripture of God has to judge sin. God has to deal with sin. God has to, will judge these false teachers. Yes, it seems like they're getting away with it, but don't worry. God knows how to judge the wicked and to save the righteous. And that's what Peter's argument is. But you also, last week we saw that these false teachers and who they're targeting, these false teachers are going after new believers. And this is one of the things that Peter is hammering. And this is one of the things even today, when you look at these false teachers, and you can go back and you can listen to the ones that I've named. But the one of the things that happens to these false teachers, and you ask the question, at least I ask the question as a pastor, is how can people buy into their teaching? How can people be led so far away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's because they go after these new believers, or they go after immature believers. And that's what Peter was saying, especially at the end of the same section that we saw. He says from verse 18, "For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to those lustful desires of the flesh," you know, and again, we think about the lustful desires of flesh, the things that our flesh desires, and again, you can think about the health and the wealth and the prosperity and the things that the American dream, if you want to say, of this is what we yearn for, this is what we want, but then we have to ask the question, is what those things really in alignment with what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about? Desires of the flesh. They entice people who are just escaping those who live in error, and that's where we get the new believers. They entice people who are just escaping, who have just turned away from their pagan life, who live in error. And again, the reason why they go after these new believers is because if they were mature believers, followers of Jesus Christ, mature followers of Jesus Christ would not and will not, should not and will not follow these false teachings. If you are a mature follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about age, you can be, and this is where it kind of gets a little interesting, is that we typically think, oh, as a person grows, becomes older and older and older, hopefully they become more wiser in life. Which is why sometimes, especially as throughout Scripture, you have this as the body of Christ comes together, you need the older people and you need the younger people. The older people have the wisdom of their life experience. The younger people have the energy. And the younger people need to listen to the older people. And the older people need to let the younger people sometimes go with the energy. That same thing is true when it comes to as following Christ. But a person that is older may not be mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. They still may be immature. Well, how do we become mature followers of Jesus Christ? It begins by digging into God's Word, by studying God's Word, by memorizing God's Word. That is how we become mature. That is how our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ grows. And we start. And this is how, even in my life, when I was 5 years old, I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I understood at a very young age that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus in my life. But my understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how I understand it today, was not that way when I was 5 years old. When I was five, I understood that I disobeyed God. That if I was to die, I would be going to a Christless eternity. That I needed Jesus because of what Jesus did upon that cross and his resurrection, that I could have this new life that we've been singing about. But I didn't fully understand everything about of this understanding of salvation and the reason and God's wrath and how God poured his wrath out on Jesus instead of me and how this all plays out. I didn't understand all the parts of the Bible. I still don't understand all the parts of the Bible. I'm studying, as I study, my knowledge and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible becomes more and more and more. You will never understand every single thing in the Bible But we're striving for that. And as we grow in our knowledge and our understanding, we become more mature. And so that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, is a very similar thing. We'll study this passage, look at this passage more in depth, our next series dealing with asking the question, what is a church? And we'll talk about this more. But just understand what a mature follower of Jesus Christ should not and will not follow these false teachings, because this is what Paul says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip, this is the purpose of them, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You realize that is my number one job as pastor, is to help you grow and mature in your faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on and says this in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, referring to infants in our faith, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. As we mature and understand the Bible and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ more, we will not buy into these false teachings, is what Paul says and what Peter said. Instead, he goes on and says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we are grown to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The other thing we looked at is we asked this question, and again, very briefly we looked at it. We'll dig into it a little bit more. Is why are these false teachers so dangerous? Why is it so dangerous? And why is Peter writing this letter to the believers there in this province as he is about ready to die and pass off the scene? Why does he take the time to warn them about these false teachers? Why does Paul spend the book of Galatians and is constantly, and especially 2 Corinthians, dealing with false teachers? Why were the apostles so concerned about making sure that the believers in Jesus Christ understood that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and anybody that changes it is considered a false teacher and they're dangerous and you should kick them out and not listen to them? Nowadays, you may unfriend them, unsubscribe them, turn the TV off. Don't listen to them. Why are they so dangerous? Well, Peter goes on and says, and at the end, again, we saw these very briefly, verse 20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. What Peter says here is if a person comes to know Jesus Christ and understands the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet these false teachers come in and they lead them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is better for these believers to not have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ than of walking away. He goes on, it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Why is that? Because these false teachers, they lead people to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only way to be saved. The only way a person can experience salvation and experience this right relationship with God is through faith in Jesus. That's it. But if these false teachers come in and start leading these believers away and say, no, you know what? Paul, Peter, the apostles, you know, they told you something, but they've left out this whole part that they never told you about. That if you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to not only put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you have to live and behave like and follow the Jewish law. If you really want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, then you got to have this special knowledge of understanding of what God has done. And Peter is saying, and Paul would say the same thing, are you out of your mind? And the reason why they're so dangerous is because they're actually leading people away from the only way that they can be right with God. Again, those are my words. That's Jesus' words. Jesus says, I am not a way. I am not a truth. I am not a life. Jesus says, I am the, referring to that. He is the only way. He is the truth, the life. And he says, if anyone wants to come to the Father, they have to do it through him. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus by good works. It's not Jesus by living like the Old Testament law. It's not Jesus by whatever. It is only through Jesus. And these false teachers are leading people away from that. The writer of Hebrews says the exact same thing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 6. About how if a person who understands the gospel of Jesus Christ and then later on rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are worse off because they've rejected the only way to be right with God. In fact, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, he is talking to the fact that these are mature. These believers should have been mature followers of Jesus Christ. They should have been growing in their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But they have been stagnant and they have only been babies in their faith. They haven't grown. Though they've been ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There it is again. How do we know what is right? How do we know what's wrong? Because we have trained ourselves to know this is the truth of God's word. And everything that is in alignment with the truth of God's word is true. Everything that's not in alignment is false. God, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we'll do so. Those are some elementary teachings that the writer of Hebrews throws out there. And then he goes on and says this, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, though it is impossible those who once understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what that word enlightened means, who have come and tasted the heavenly gift, that salvation from their sins, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit has become a part of their life, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. It's impossible for those who come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and who will come to the place where they stiff arm and say, I want nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting him to public disgrace. Again, we got to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. So that's the context we find ourselves. Peter goes on. And he wants to remind the believers of some very important truths, verses 1 and 2. He says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. Of course, we spent several months looking at Peter's first letter. And again, Peter's first letter, we have what we call 1 Peter, is a letter written to the believers there in these providences that are experiencing persecution, who are wondering and asking this question, is it worth following Jesus Christ or not? Or should we give up? And he writes this letter to encourage them to keep following after Jesus. Don't give up. To persevere to the end. To continue to live like obedient children. To be holy. Why? Because your heavenly Father is holy. We understand that Jesus, the gospel of Jesus is true. It's not something that the apostles made up. To keep going after and pursuing and following after Jesus with all your heart. And he says, these truths, I'm writing again to you to remind you of these things. And number one, he wants to remind them that the words The prophet's words remind them of the prophet's words, particularly the words of the holy prophets, that they are true. And the reason why the words of the holy prophets are true is because they come from God himself. And we saw that already in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. If you have your Bibles open, just flip over to chapter 1 where Peter says this. We also have the prophetic message, the words of the prophets. And again, when we think about the words of the prophets, of the Old Testament prophets that deal with, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and all those other weird names we have in the back of our Old Testament. That the words of the prophet, the prophetic message, as something that is completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation of things. In other words, it wasn't the prophet standing out there trying to figure things out and be like, well, you know, I really want to write a good story for everybody to want. Let me write this down and come up with it myself. No, the true source of Isaiah's message, the true source of Ezekiel's message, the true source of the over 300 prophecies that deal with the coming Messiah were from God himself. Verse 21, for the prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through the human, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the reason why I'm writing this letter is to remind you that we just didn't invent this stuff. These words come from God himself. The second reminder that Peter wants his readers to remind them of the Lord's commands. The commands of our Lord and Savior that were told to them by or through the apostles. Again, the words, if you look at verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Again, Peter wants these believers to be reminded. And why do they need to be reminded? The same reason why we need to be reminded of things. The same reason why we write our notes on our computer screens, or we write notes on our desk calendar, or we tell Google, remind me, or Alexa, whatever we use, remind me of this. Or how it used to be, you tie that string around your finger and then you forgot what the string around your finger was supposed to be for. Or you write it on your palm of your hand of, oh yeah, let me remember that. And then the ink washes off and you wash your hands and then you don't remember what you're supposed to remind yourself. Because it's so easy, I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to walk in the room and to ask the question, why did I come in this room in the first place? And then you have to walk your out. And then about 10 minutes later, you realize, oh yeah, that's why I went in there. Or maybe not even 10 minutes, maybe at 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you're thinking, oh, that's what I was supposed to do. I tell that to Amy all the time. Oh, there was one other thing I was going to tell you and I forgot. It'll come to me. Don't worry. And usually about 2 hours later, I come back into her office, be like, oh, this was the last thing I needed to tell you. So, because we forget. The same is true in the Old Testament. God told the nation of Israel every 7 years, as they gathered for that year of Jubilee, they were to publicly read the entire Old Testament law. Why was that? Because they didn't have it in their own homes, because they forgot. Oh, I'm not supposed to wear that certain type of clothing. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Oh, really? I'm supposed to not plant this corn, this seed with that seed, and so far. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. To walk in obedience to God, and that's what Peter is writing this letter. Is that I wanted to remind you of these things. What we told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we didn't make up. It is based upon God's word Himself through the holy prophets. It is based upon the commands of our Lord and Savior, of course, that it would be Jesus who sent us apostles to tell you these things and to share with you. Because why? We were eyewitnesses of these things. Again, chapter 2. End of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2. We saw Jesus. We heard this. We were eyewitnesses of these. And we want you to remember these things. And then in verse 3, he says, above all, here's the most important thing. If you are to throw out everything else that I've ever told you, pay attention to this. Verse 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days, there will be scoffers or mockers who will come. They will be scoffing or mocking and following their own evil desires. Jesus tells the believers there that above all, don't be surprised when people make fun of you. That's the understanding of mockers, scoffers. Again, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and we, especially those who have been a part of our study for the past year in the book of Revelation, we saw this. If we are going to be follower of Jesus Christ, one reason why there is persecution is because we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are following Christ and the rest of the world is not. And they mock us. They scoff at us. They make fun of us. They insult us because we follow Christ. And here Peter says one of the key areas that they will mock you, where they will make fun of you, especially when it comes to Jesus' second coming. People will make fun of Jesus' followers, especially about Jesus' second coming. And he lays out for them this their thinking and some of the arguments that the people of their day is kind of throwing out to them and saying, you know, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it just doesn't make any sense. Because not only are you talking about how this guy, Jesus, came in first century Israel and how he died upon the cross and rose again 3 days later and he ascended into heaven 40 days later. But not only that, you're talking about how this guy is going to come again. Like, come on. The second coming of Jesus? No. Scientifically, there is no way that any of this makes sense. In fact, they will say this, verse 4, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, in other words, ever since our fathers have passed away, that's literally what it says, our fathers have passed away, have died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. How long is that? Well, if we go according to the Bible, we're talking about 4,000 to 5,000 years. If you go through some evolution person that does not teach the Bible, I mean, they talk about millions of years, regardless of the beginning of time. From the very beginning of creation, things have been going on, and that's the argument there. Things are just going on, one day after another. It is just going on. Oh, the sun rises, and the sun sets, and it's the next day. We wake up. The thing we know tomorrow, the sun rises and the sun sets. In fact, we now have apps on our phones that tell us when the sun rises is going to set. There's no difference. Things have been the same from the very beginning of creation. And Peter says, well, these mockers, well, they have some faulty thinking here. They're not thinking things through. Again, these are pagan people that don't believe in the gospel of Jesus. And again, some of these false teachers throwing this out. Oh, no, Jesus isn't going to return. There's no way Jesus is going to return. And Peter says, number one, they forget some things. Number one, they forget that God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and 2. That's why we know that the present world we live in, regardless of what some PhD says, we know because we take Genesis 1 and 2 literally. This is how God created the heavens and the earth about 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. God created this world by speaking it into existence. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He sees there is nothing here and he speaks it and he says, let there be light. And instantly, not later on, instantly, there becomes light. God speaks the planets into existence. God speaks the sun into existence. God creates this whole entire world that we live in. He creates it. God creates the heavens and the earth. And where you see that is there in verse 4, they will say, where is his coming? He has promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on since the beginning of creation. Verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water, or through water, or for water. There's some debate about how we should translate that. And what Peter is saying here is, again, going back to Genesis 1 and 2, that God is the creator, God is the sustainer of this world. But not only that, Peter says, one of the things they also forget is that God destroyed that world, that ancient world, with a flood. And again, you can go back to Genesis chapter 6 and 9 and read through all that about how God had destroyed. And again, why does God destroy? Because of their sin, because of their wickedness, not because of their violence. And I know some of our English translations will say that, that God, because of being violent and the violence of the earth, God destroys the world. That is not how that word, Hebrew word, should be translated. So understand this sin, wickedness. And so Peter says, not only do you understand that God created everything, God is the creator of this world, but God also destroyed that world with the flood, and everything changed. And that's one of the things that I don't think we fully understand, is how much when we will go from Genesis chapter 6 to Genesis chapter 9, when Noah and his family walk out onto this new world. Yes, it's the same world, but it's a different world. And again, you can see some of, especially the scientists that take the Bible more seriously and literally, they plug in the ice age. I couldn't think of the term ice age, and we're talking about ice and snow today in Pennsylvania in March. Ice age right after that, because things have changed so much. God made the mountains rise. God sunk the valleys. The Psalms talk about that. How as God was allowing after God destroyed the entire world with the flood, that as the waters receded, and again, God receded and gave the boundaries and said, no further can you go. The whole world was changed. And God destroyed that world with a flood. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth, the one that we currently live in, are reserved for what? Fire. This present world, Peter says, will be destroyed by fire. Again, this is not just Peter's words. This is confirmed over and over again. That there will be a day when this current physical world that we live in will be destroyed, will be no more. That's not some crazy environmentalist, end-of-the-world type conspiracy. The Bible talks about this over and over again, how God is going to cause an end to this current world. All you have to do is read Revelation 20. We're not going to go through all the details. If you want to go through all the details, all those messages are up on our website and from Wednesday night, and you can read and figure out all this. But but it's always good sometimes just to read chunks without ever like picking it apart, just to read it and understand that this is what John sees, the end of this world. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Sorry, lake of burning sulfur. That's what happens when you assume that there's a word there. The lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. That is referring to the current earth and heavens. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. the eternal death, the eternal separation. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then the very next verse in chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And the rest of chapter 21 deals with what that first, that new heaven and new earth deal with. Because this physical world that we currently live in will be passed away, will be destroyed. Peter tells these believers, you know, don't listen to the lies, the mockers' lies. Yes, they're making fun of you, especially when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're saying, no, things have been happening all along. This, you know, sun comes up, sun goes down, moon comes up, moon goes down. There's going to be another day tomorrow, and we can set our clocks to that, and so forth. Things have been happening this way since the beginning of creation. And Peter says, whoa, time out. God created this world, the heavens and the earth. God destroyed the ancient world with a flood. God promised to never do it again. As Noah and his family come out out of the ark, and this world is recreated, and to some extent, it's changed. Things are different. But understand that this current world that we live in will be destroyed with fire at the end of time. You see, Jesus, Peter says, Jesus will come again, regardless of what people say. Regardless of if someone blows it off and, oh, you're just talking, you know, you're just blowing smoke. You're out of your mind. This will never happen. Regardless of what people will say, Jesus will come again. And why do we know that? Because God, who cannot lie, said it's going to happen. Which is why Peter spent the first two verses in this section to remind them. I want you to remember that the words of the holy prophets, they're true. They're, because their source is not from themselves, their source is from God. I wanted to remind you of the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that as Jesus sent us to tell them to you, but they're not from us. They're from the Lord. They're from Jesus himself. We were eyewitnesses of these things. Oh yeah, by the way, Jesus will come again, regardless of what people say. No matter how many PhDs you put in a room, and they say, no, there's no, it's just not possible for Jesus to come again. Peter says, even if the whole world laughs at you, understand that Jesus will come again. It will happen just like he promised, because he's God and he cannot lie. God is not like Pinocchio. Remember that Disney movie, Pinocchio? Every time he lied, what would happen? His nose grew. God can only speak truth because he is truth. That's his character. As we saw, those who were part Wednesday night study, you can, again, those who are not, you can look this up in Revelation. God is called the faithful and true. What God says, it will always happen. Always come true. That's why we have these sayings. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. But really, it should be this. God settles it. God said it. Well, that settles it whether you believe it or not. It's true regardless of what people are saying. Peter says Jesus will come back. Next week, we'll figure out why Jesus hasn't come back yet, why there's a delay, but Jesus will return. There will be judgment, and as believers in Jesus Christ, our hearts should be broken over the fact. Yes, we will anticipate the day when Jesus returns, but our hearts should break over the fact that there are people in this world that are lost, that are not ready for Jesus to return. Jesus will return, regardless of what people say, because God, who cannot lie, said, it will happen.